Genesis chapter number 12. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. The title of the message is a little strange. The title is this, Father apostrophe S. Father apostrophe S. Now you can look for that while we read the scripture. How about that? And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be a special blessing to the fathers that are here today. And Lord, not just to minister to their hearts, but to the hearts of every single one of us, Lord. Thank God for our fathers. I pray, Lord, that a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude, and Lord, also one of responsibility, would come upon every child. Lord, who was blessed to have somebody in their life that they were able to call daddy. And I ask, Lord, that you would, in a special way, help us to make this day good for them, a blessing to them. Lord, I can preach a message on it, but it sure would be nice. I think maybe the best message that any father would want to hear, or need to hear today, is maybe a message that's delivered from the lips of their own children, Lord. May we have a spirit of appreciation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I believe the Bible contains the inspired words of God. I believe that when God gave it, he breathed it. That's what the word inspired means. God breathed. I believe that God's breath gave the Bible supernatural life. If it doesn't have breath, it doesn't have life. I do not believe that the Word of God has lost its breath. I believe that it maintained its breath while it was duplicated. I believe it retained its breath when it was translated. I do not hold in my hand this morning a dead book. It's alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It retains and maintains its power and its life. I believe God has placed and preserved every word of this book. I do not believe that the Bible merely contains the ideas of God or the thoughts of God. I believe the Bible contains the very words of God. I believe that God has personally taken custodial care of his word. You say, preacher, why do you believe that? Because Psalms chapter 12, the words of the Lord are pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So it is God who took custodial care of the very words that he gave us, those breathed words, those words that have supernatural life, and he has maintained them and preserved them and presented them to each and every generation. But I want to go a step further this morning. And I not only believe that the words of the Bible are placed there on purpose, but I believe that every jot and every tittle has been placed there on purpose. And that they're placed there to teach us something. Every jot is profitable. Every tittle is profitable. Say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Preacher, you got to tell me, what is a jot and what is a tittle? Well, a jot is the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. By the name, the name of that 10th letter is iota. Okay, you didn't think your grandma knew Hebrew, but she did. She said, I don't care one iota about that. All right, your grandma's smarter than you thought. But it's the 10th letter of the Jewish alphabet, or I'm sorry, of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the 8th letter of the Greek alphabet, but it's of all of the letters that are written, it's the very smallest one that's written, and therefore figuratively what it's talking about is and referring to is a very small part of anything. It would be appropriate for me to say, I not only believe that God preserved the words, I believe he preserved the letters. Amen. Then we have this word tittle. And what is that? Well, that's something, if you look at the base word of that, the root word, it means something hair-like or horn-like. Okay? The apex of a Hebrew letter. And that's talking about your punctuation marks. By the way, look, if you will, in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 12. And the Lord said unto Abram, what's right after Abram? Does it look a little bit like a horn or a hair? That's what it's talking about. Every jot, every tittle, God said, not one of them will pass away. Heaven and earth might pass away, but the smallest letter of my words will not pass away. The little horn-like, hair-like punctuations will not pass away. Goes on to say, and get thee out of thy country. By the way, young people, that's important that you learn your English, your grammar, and your punctuation. You can leave a comma out, completely change the entire meaning of a sentence, of a word. Punctuation's important. God didn't only just preserve his words, he preserved the punctuation. He didn't want us to lose the meaning of that. He says, goes on and says, and from thy kindred, comma, and from thy fathers, look at that, F-A-T-H-E-R, apostrophe S. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? 165 times we find the title father followed by a hair-like or horn-like apostrophe. Following the apostrophe is the letter S. By adding an apostrophe S, we understand that God is indicating ownership here. Now, stay with me, folks. 165 times God put the word father in there with an apostrophe S. Now, fathers, there's a message for us this morning. And by the way, if you're ill and sick and it's an emergency and you have to leave the service, I get it. But I don't want people just getting up, walking in and walking out, okay? You need to find a seat, stay there, and stay put. And again, if it's an emergency, but this is important. If this isn't the most important thing that's going on right now, let's go find it and I'll go do it. But I think this is the most important thing that's going on right now, okay? There's some things that God wants fathers to take ownership of. Let me say this. God gave them to you. They belong to you. They are your responsibility and they are your privilege. They're sacred things. I want to look at three of the things that every father needs to, I think, in this day and age, reclaim. Because for everything that God gave you, the devil wants to take away from you. And God's using the culture to try to do those things. These are the things that God gave you. And one day, because he gave them to you, let me go on to say this. One of these days, God will require them of you. If God gave you the privilege, the responsibility of these things, then one day you'll stand and it will be required of you what you did with these things that he gave you. I'm talking about a father, apostrophe S. Let me give you several things to think about on this Father's Day that I hope be an encouragement to you, but also a challenge to you. Number one, fathers, take ownership of your homes. Take ownership of your homes. Now, let me give you a statistic here. Of the 165 times in the Bible we find the word father, apostrophe S, of the 165, 65 of those times we find them in the phrase father's house. Father's house. Say, preacher, is there anywhere in the Bible that it talks about a mother's house? You know, only four times in the Bible do we find the phrase mother's house. Once it is talking about a mother's relative or her household or the family she came from. One time it's used in reference to the family structure of a heathen nation. Well, we ought to listen to that. And the other two times it's referring to a mother's bedchamber. What are you saying, preacher? Men, if God has established one thing by this apostrophe phrase, it is this. You and I have been given responsibility for our homes. For our homes. God established this principle early on in the Word of God. We only have to go two chapters deep into Genesis to see this, and so let's go back there just a few chapters back. Genesis chapter number 2. If you look at the very closing verses of Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 23 and verse number 24, we see that God now has created Eve and brought Eve to Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Let me tell you the natural order of things, folks. You know what? You're born into a family, and you go through your childhood years. Then you go through the beginning of your young man years. But there comes a time where God, if you're patient and you're a Christian, that God will bring that Christian person that he has created for you. And you know what? When those two are brought together and a wonderful and amazing thing happens, when they get married, that man, that young man that's been raised underneath the roof of his parents now leaves that family unit, cleaves unto his wife, they become one flesh, and a new family unit is created. And notice the instruction is not for the woman to leave and cleave, but for the man to leave and cleave. You know why? Because you are the one that God is going to hold responsible for that new family unit. So we see that in God's opening book, very early in the Word of God, we find God's original intent concerning the home. Now, let me just challenge all of us, men, husbands, fathers, let's take ownership. Let's take back the ownership of our homes. Let's embrace the responsibilities that accompany this God-given position, Let me say a couple things underneath this. Number one, first, let's stay in our home. Let's just stay in our home. We've got an issue in America. We've got some terrible things that are happening. The devil has purposely targeted the family unit, and one of the ways that he's determined to destroy the United States of America is to take the fathers out of the homes. Folks, it's happening in every single part of our country, in every dynamic, in every group. I just Googled this and got, I think, very accurate information. It's been fact-checked. Believe me, if it wasn't, the liberals would be all over it. But I want to tell you this, folks. Men are having children and then leaving those children and leaving that home. And it's happening by the droves. 72% of African American births are out of wedlock, and 72% of African American children are being raised without a father. 72%. Did you just hear what I said? 72%. Preached for Brother Lewis a couple weeks ago, and you know what? He's gone to the south side of Chicago. A black man committed to his black wife, three little beautiful children. And you know what he's gone there to do? He told me one of the main goals of starting a church on the south side of Chicago is to reach men and teach them that they ought to be strong and biblical in their family relationships. He recognizes that there's a huge problem amongst his people. By the way, if a bunch of black NFL players are going to kneel down and protest during our national anthem about social injustice, maybe they ought to stand up, put their hand over their heart, pledge allegiance to the flag, and then go home and be fathers. And be fathers. Because the greatest social injustice there is to father children and then walk out of that situation and expect that woman to raise those children by herself. Amen. Say, preacher, is it a big problem amongst the African Americans? It's a big problem across the United States of America. 53% of American Indians and Native Alaskans, 53% of the children are being raised without fathers. Pray for Brother Ness. We saw it while we were out there, folks. Pray for him. It's an epidemic. 42% of the Hispanics are being raised in single-parent homes without a father. 42%. These are in the United States of America. Watch this. Non-Hispanic whites, that'd be most of us. 25% of the children are being born and then being abandoned by their father. You say, well, we're not as badass. Forget that. We're not as badass. Shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on us. That means one out of every four white men that I meet on average. You know what the problem is in America? It's a daddy problem. It's a father problem. You know what? We need to take ownership of our homes. I hope you young people are listening to me. You get old enough to the point where you can get married and have children, then you've taken on responsibility. And you should not shirk that responsibility. First, stay in your home. Secondly, take ownership of the relationships in your home. There's two more apostrophes that we won't look at but should be noted in our study of the home. That's this phrase, a father's wife and a father's children. And gentlemen, let's take ownership of the relationships in our home. Decide that you're going to have a great marriage. Let me say it again. Decide that you're going to have a great marriage. Let me say it again. Decide that you're going to have a great marriage. Say, preacher, how do you have a great marriage? You have a great marriage, first of all, by deciding to be a great husband. That ought to be the most important relationship of your life outside of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, listen to me. We have got to. One of the things I keep talking to our young adults about in there is, I know the craziness of life and I know the busyness of life, but you know what? Husbands and wives need time. They need to take time. They need to spend time together. They need to plan trips together. They need to plan activities together. They need to plan dates together. If you don't work at that and work at that and work at that, you're not going to have strong marriage. Decide on this Father's Day that you're going to rededicate yourself to your children. Take responsibility for that relationship also. And you do this again by spending time with your children and loving your children, and we'll talk about other things here. But fathers need to retake the home. Retake the home. Folks, listen to me. We started out with a revolution in the 1970s and 80s, and we had all of a sudden the cult of the woman, and now we've gone past that. We are living in the cult of the child. Let me tell you who's running so many homes today. It's not daddy. It's not the way God set it up. It's children that want to run the home. It's a woman that wants to run. Don't you, preacher, the good night. This is old-fashioned stuff. Yeah, it's about 1611 old, okay? Now, let me tell you something. This is the Word of God. And everything that you want to trace back as a problem in the culture today comes right back into the family unit. Dads, I'm challenging you, take ownership of your home. Take ownership back of your home. You do that by taking ownership, by staying in the home and taking ownership of the relationships in the home. By the way, take the responsibility for providing for your home. How about that? I had a man tell me just the other day that we're now at the 50-50 mark in America. There's 50% of Americans working and 50% of Americans living off the 50% that are working. We can't continue down this road. Let me remind you what God wrote down in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable for God. What that's saying there is, you know what, if you have a widowed mother or a widowed father or anybody in your home that needs assistance, it is the family's responsibility first to step up and make sure that their needs are taken care of. But here's the verse that I think we all ought to listen to in relationship to what we're teaching about this morning. In verse number 8, but if any provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Is worse than an infidel. And yet we have men that want to create family situations and walk away from them, want to create family situations and stay in that family situation, but wants the woman to work and provide, and the man just wants to sit home and play video games. We're in an upside-down world. And what I'm saying, first of all, gentlemen, if we're going to study this out, father's apostrophe S, the first thing that we're going to be confronted with is this idea of that new home. You left your family unit. You married. You left. You cleaved to your wife. You have children. You allow God to bless you with children. And then you take the responsibility of that home. You take the leadership of it. You take the responsibility of it. You provide for those children and fulfill your obligations. Number two, let me cover another apostrophe S. As fathers, let me encourage you to take ownership of your relationship with God. Ownership of your relationship with God. I believe one of the things that we find in the Bible is the idea that of this phrase,
father's God. You're a father's God. And I want to say this. Every father today in America has a God or a little g God, a capital G God or a little g God. One of the things that I was studying when I was looking at this is in Genesis chapter 31, I want to show you a story that ought to cause all of us as fathers to stop and take account in our lives. In Genesis chapter number 31, and verse number 1, and he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not towards him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and unto his flocks, and said to them, I see your father's countenance. I almost added that one as a fourth point this morning, father's countenance. Think about that. That is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Then he goes on and tells his wives that it's time for them to leave. It's time for them to move on. Go, if you will, to verse 17. Then Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, and for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel, watch this, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her, F-A-T-H-E-R'S. Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. What are these images? What's it talking about? It's talking about his idols. It's talking about his little g gods. Laban finds out that they've taken off without talking to him, taken off without his blessing, taken off without his permission, and so he puts together a band of his followers, and he goes to overtake them. And by the way, God meets him on the way and tells him how he ought to treat Jacob and treat his daughters. And then we see this interesting portion of Scripture beginning in verse 25. And Laban overtook Jacob, and Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount. And Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said unto Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives, taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and harp? And hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And I guess I wanted to say this to all of us and just challenge us. I believe every wise father will choose the right God, the God of the Bible. You know, everybody's going to serve something. Everybody. I'm not me, preacher. I don't serve anybody. I'm telling you what, nobody I serve, then what you're telling me is you are worshiping yourself. The fastest growing cult in America today is the cult of self-worship. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to believe. Not man nor God. I'm going to decide what's best for me. And you know what? I dare anybody to say different. You have a little, by the way, I'm going to say this, a very little G God. There's a better way to live. And you know what? I think every father ought to take ownership of his relationship with God, because you're going to worship something and your kids are going to see what you choose. I was knocking on doors years ago in Staunton, Indiana, back when I was pastoring in Brazil. I came to a door and there was a little girl that came to the door and a junior high age boy, and I said, are your parents here? And they said, no, they're not here. And I talked to them about church and gave them some material and say, I'll come back sometimes. When your parents are here, I'd love to have you two come to church. And the little girl said, I'd love to come to church. And the boy raised up his head in pride and pushed back his shoulders and said, listen, I don't go to church. And I said, well, why would you say that? And he said, well, my daddy don't go to church and I don't go to church. My daddy don't go to church and I don't go to church. Your children are noticing who your God is. There's a lot of people today worshiping their God, their little G God. Everybody went to church somewhere. Everybody's worshiping something. Are you listening to me? Everybody went to church somewhere. Well, I stayed home from church. I hardly attend church anymore. You attend church every Sunday. Amen. Some of them are over here at Shackamack State Park attending church. Okay, they pull their little God behind their pickup trucks. Some of them have their little God fishing boats. They have their little God hobbies. They have their little God festivals. Somebody's worshiping. Everybody's worshiping something today. Now, what do we need in America? We need fathers. Fathers to get up on Sunday morning. Fathers to get ready for church. Fathers to say to mom and the kids, get your Bible and get ready. We're going to go worship God. We're going to worship God. So first of all, choose God. Get to know God. Secondly, get to know the God of the Bible. Make sure the God that you're worshiping is the God of the Bible. Now, let me just say this because it's important that I take a minute. Your relationship with God the Father begins first by accepting His free gift of eternal life provided by the death of His Son. Well, I believe in God. You may believe in God, but that doesn't make you saved. That don't make you born again. The Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles in fear. You know what? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we earned, wages, that's what you get when you work a job. You get paid wages. What we've earned because of our sin is death, not only physical death, but the Bible talks about the second death, that lake of fire. That's what we deserve because of our sin. That's our wages. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing. You ever had somebody buy you a gift? You ever have somebody give you a gift? I mean, most every birthday, grandkids, kids, it doesn't matter. Me and my wife, you know what? We want to show up on that day and we want to be able to hand them a present. And you know what? When we hand them that present, it doesn't cost them anything. But it costs us something. And I want to say this, just because God's offering you the gift of eternal life does not mean that it did not cost Him something. And it cost Him dearly. The Bible says that He's able to offer that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's that talking about? Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would dare to die. But God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the wages of sin, it's death. Jesus came down from heaven and said, I'll pay their sin penalty. I'll purchase them the opportunity to have eternal life. And He did so by dying on the cross. And by the way, because of that, He now, well, along with God the Father, can hold out the free gift of eternal life. You know what? You can buy somebody a gift and you can hold it out to them. But you know what? They can walk away and not take it. And you know what? God has provided salvation, provided eternal life. But you know what? It's up to each and every one of us to have that day in our lives where we understand that we're a sinner, turn to Jesus Christ as our Savior and accept Him. And by receiving Him, we receive the gift of eternal life. Now dads, I guess I want to say is let's take our responsibility. You know what? Our Father's God. You know what? We need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We need to get to know the God of the Bible. Our relationship with God, once we get saved, grows as we attend church and hear the preaching of the Word and read the Bible daily on our own and spend time in prayer. And this ought to be very sacred to us. It's important because God's given us the responsibility of a family. I think we also ought to make a decision that our children know. We ought to proclaim it publicly that we are not just knowing God and learning God, but we're going to spend our life serving God. What greater example can we bring to you than the example of Joshua? He said to the Israelites, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Boy, we need to take responsibility, first of all, of our homes, but take responsibility to have this relationship with God where we receive God as our Savior. And then we build that relationship as we attend church and hear the preaching and read the Bible and spend time in prayer. But then we get to the point where we say, you know what, I don't want to just know God, I want to serve Him. And I want to serve Him with my family. I think you should not only serve the Lord and provide that example, you should raise your family to serve the Lord. And Blessed Oak Baptist Church is a great place to do that. I won't take time to go through the whole list here, but I just looked over the first 6 months of this year. I looked back at our calendar and all the events and all the things that we have made available to our people, and I thought about all of the outreach opportunities and all the prayer opportunities and all of the service opportunities, ministry opportunities, And all I can say is this: if you have not spent time serving the Lord here at this church in the past 6 months, it's nobody's fault but your own. It's not for lack of opportunity. And I want to say this, I said it to our young adults this morning, I'm going to tell you something, I love serving the Lord. I have fun serving the Lord. Somebody asked me, "Well, preacher, what do you do for fun?" You know, as if, okay, the ministry's drudgery and this Christian life's horrible, so what do you do every once in a while for fun? Well, here's an idea. I serve the Lord. What do you do for enjoyment? I serve the Lord. And by the way, I'm all for getting away, and this is the time where we have folks coming in and out all summer long and vacation time, and you know, your preacher, I get up and say, please, please go away. Take some vacation time. How can we miss you if you don't go away, amen? And I want you to have that time, and I want you to have that enjoyment. I'm all for getting away, but I'm not for getting used to getting away. You know why? Because I love serving God. Psalms 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness," not grumbling, gladness. "Come before His presence with singing." Thank you for everybody that showed up on our work day yesterday. Had a great opportunity to serve the Lord. I love that families came, and children and teenagers and moms and dads, and they participated in this together. Dads, you know what you're showing your children? That serving the Lord is important. It's worth it. Thank you for the bus routes. And those of you that visit on bus routes, and thank you for taking your children on bus visitation. Thank you for those that will be serving in nursing homes this month. And we have one doing it this afternoon. But let me say this. Thank you for bringing your children and teaching them to serve God. I believe that a family that's right with the Lord serves God together. I believe they attend church together. I believe they serve God together. And fathers, one of the things we have to take the leadership in this is our relationship with God. Let me give you the last one. Fathers, take ownership of our teaching responsibilities. Teaching responsibilities. Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." A scorner heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 15:5, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." And there is very much the responsibility of the children to listen to the father, but couched in here is these secondary teachings. How can a son keep a father's commandments if he does not give his son the commandments? And how can a wise son become wise by hearing his father's instruction if a father does not take the time to instruct? And how can a fool despise his father's instruction if, again, the father never takes time to instruct? I love this verse, Proverbs 23:26. "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." Children, are you observing the ways of dad? Are you watching? Are you learning? Are you keeping his commandments? Are you hearing his instruction? Please don't tell me you're so foolish to despise your father's instruction. Gentlemen, I think that we should be teaching all the time. I think almost in every situation that you have in your family, there's a teaching opportunity, either by example or by verbalization. Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the word, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Boy, we ought to be teaching, especially the commandments of God, especially the instruction of a father. Young people, please don't be a part of this generation that treats mom and dad like they don't know what they're talking about. They're trying to hand you something precious. Don't despise it. And let me just finish with this. I believe every father ought to instruct his family in the practical things of life. Practical things of life. Daddies, teach your sons to be men. Part of the problem we have with this gender confusion is the fact that we don't have fathers in homes, and young boys are being raised with prominent female influences, and that's where the gender confusion is coming from. I'm telling you, if God has given you a son, teach him to be a man. Teach them to fish. Teach him to hunt. Teach them to live by schedule and handle money responsibly. Teach them to follow. Then teach them to lead. Teach them world history so that they'll know the carnage that evil can produce. Teach them American history. Teach them about their country and why it is right to be thankful for those who have sacrificed so much that so we can enjoy so much. Teach your young people, your children, to stand and place their hand over their heart during the national anthem. Teach them to defend themselves, not so they can bully the weak, but so that they can defend the weak. Teach them to work. Teach them to think. Encourage them to read good books and spend time with good men. Teach them humility. Teach them chivalry. Teach them to respect the property and the person of others. Teach them how to live. And then teach them that there are some things more precious than life. There are some things more precious than life. Instill in them conviction, but make sure you couple it with compassion. Instill in them courage, but make sure it's baptized in honor. And teach them the kind of holiness that does not produce haughtiness. Teach them to be men of God and men of their family and men of a church and men of their country. By the way, you ought to teach them to despise lying and cheating and profanity and slothfulness, first in themselves and secondly in others. Teach them to surround themselves with wise companions and to shun the presence of fools. Teach them to be good fathers by being a good father. And teach them to always fear God and obey His commandments. Well, fathers, we have a big job. Let's shoulder it. Not shirk it, let's shoulder it. And with God's help, let's be the kind of fathers who are pleasing to the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, dear God, to just look into the Bible. Thank you not only for the words of God, but thank you for every jot and every tittle and the opportunity to learn these things. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would bless each man with the courage and the ability to begin to take ownership of his house, Lord. And I pray that every man present, every father present, that God will not be some abstract principle or abstract thought, but that they would get to know you through salvation that's available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help each and every father as they then grow in their relationship with you. And I pray that they would become close to you and then to begin to serve you with their lives. And I pray, Lord, also in this matter, dear God, of us taking ownership, Lord, when it comes to our responsibilities, Lord. Lord, I pray this in this matter of teaching and training, dear God, that men once again would take the forefront in this area of their family's life, to take the time to teach and to train. And Lord, that they would give the instruction that this generation coming up so desperately needs.
And Lord, I pray for every young person here, dear God, that you'd take these truths and help them to take time to examine their hearts, Lord. I pray, dear God, that they would not despise their father and their mother, nor their instructions in their life, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.